Our sermon text this morning is from Isaiah 25. O Lord, you are my God. I will exalt you. I will praise your name, for you have done wonderful things, plans formed of old, faithful and sure. For you have made the city a heap, the fortified city a ruin. The foreigner's palace is a city no more. It will never be rebuilt. Therefore, strong peoples will glorify you. Cities of ruthless nations will fear you. For you have been a stronghold to the poor, a stronghold to the needy in his distress, a shelter from the storm and a shade from the heat. For the breath of the ruthless is like a storm against a wall, like heat in a dry place. You subdue the noise of the foreigners, as heat by the shade of a cloud. So the song of the ruthless is put down. On this mountain, the Lord of hosts will make for all peoples a feast of rich food, a feast of well-aged wine, of rich food full of marrow, of aged wine well refined. And he will swallow up on this mountain the covering that is cast over all peoples, the veil that is spread over all nations. He will swallow up death forever. And the Lord God will wipe away tears from all faces. And the reproach of his people he will take away from all the earth, for the Lord has spoken. It will be said on that day, Behold, this is our God. We have waited for him that he might save us. This is the Lord. We have waited for him. Let us be glad and rejoice in his salvation. For the hand of the Lord will rest on this mountain, and Moab shall be trampled down in his place, as straw is trampled down in a dunghill. And he will spread out his hands in the midst of it, as a swimmer spreads his hands out to swim. But the Lord will lay low his pompous pride together with the skill of his hands. And the high fortifications of his walls he will bring down, lay low, and cast to the ground, to the dust. This is the word of the Lord.
Well, please pray with me again. Father, as we turn to your word now, we turn to you. And we ask that we may hear your voice. You have given us this chapter that we come to, these beautiful words. We pray that you would help us to understand them. Help us to understand how we are to live in light of your truth. Give us faith, we pray. Give us eyes to see. Give us the patient endurance that you call us to, we pray in Jesus' name. Amen. Well, the question I would like us to start with this morning is, does anyone have a plan? Does anyone have a plan? When you think of your life, when you think of current national and global events, we look around us, we see instability, we see wars, threats, and oppression. Does anyone have a plan? Or is this world, are our lives just haphazard, chaotic, out of control? When we think of our individual lives, when we step back and consider thinking of life's challenges, hardships that come, both big and small, does anyone have a plan? Is there any purpose to it all? Or as the church, as we speak to people around us, to people who are afraid or uncertain of what will happen in the future, people facing great instability, uncertainty, do we have something to say? Can we, should we say, well, there is a plan. There is a purpose to our lives, to history, to this world. We come to Isaiah 25. If you'd look with me, please, at verse 1. The prophet starts by exalting his God, by praising his name. And saying to his God, O Lord, my God, you have done wonderful things. You have done wonderful things, plans formed of old, faithful and sure. So the truth we come to in God's word, God tells us that there is a before time began plan that governs all of time and all of history. And this chapter, as we read Isaiah 25, this chapter details some high-level aspects to God's plan. He kind of gives us five high-level aspects to God's plan. And again, if you remember, as we've been walking through Isaiah, a main theme of the prophet is he wants God's people to trust in him, to trust in his God. And here, as we come to this chapter, Isaiah 25, which is a song, we again see that we can trust him, that our God is worthy of trust, because our God has a perfect plan. We can trust him. So as we live our lives and we think of the big events around us, we think of the current situation, this can be difficult. But also as we think of just our individual lives, we think of the struggles that come, it is so important for us to know that there is a plan. That we can hear the call of God to us in light of this plan. God calls us to be active, to work, to pursue goodness, to lament at times. All these things under his plan, we are called to action, but we're called to action in light of God's plan that is over us. Maybe it's helpful to think about it this way. I was thinking this week, often when we think of our lives and we think of this world, I think we think as if our lives are based on a child's drawing, when God's word teaches us that our lives are based on his architectural plans. Let me explain. If we were to ask a five-year-old, I was thinking about doing that this week, asking a child to draw a picture of our new church building for us, and I could show it for you, right? I think a lot of our children, 5 years old or so, could draw a beautiful picture of our new church building that have all the right amount of windows and doors. It would be worthy of putting up on our fridges, right? It'd be a beautiful drawing. But we probably wouldn't want to give that drawing to all of the construction companies that are building our building, right? Beautiful. I'm sure they do an excellent job, but we wouldn't want to give that to the construction companies working on the building. Architectural plans give us details, exact measurements from beam lengths and spans to nail sizes. I think it goes down to nail sizes, I'm pretty sure. But the point is a detailed drawing of what needs to take place. And that's how God describes his plan for this world and our lives. And we'll look at this from Scripture, because as we see, God has a plan, and we'll see these five main aspects to it from Isaiah 25. As we see this, that he has a wonderful plan, a plan formed of old, ancient plan that is faithful, that is sure, it means that we can trust him whatever may come. So here's how I'd like to lead us first. How the Bible speaks of God's plan. I want to look at a few different texts. Then Isaiah 25, these five big aspects of God's plan. And then third, what this means for this world and our lives. How are we to live, recognizing there is a plan? God is very specific when he gives us a calling to live under this plan. It does not lead to laziness. It does not lead to just sitting back, que sera, sera. That's not at all what God tells us to do. But in light of his plan, we can have great confidence to live the life he's called us to. So first, let's consider how God describes his plan through his word. And I'd like to go through a few different texts. You can follow along if you have a copy of Scripture. First, a little earlier in Isaiah. So we're in Isaiah 25, a few chapters earlier, Isaiah 14. The prophet Isaiah says this. This is the purpose that is purposed concerning the whole earth. And this is the hand that is stretched out over all the nations. For the Lord of hosts has purposed. And who will annul it? His hand is stretched out. Who will turn it back? Isaiah is saying he is God. He is the Lord of hosts. We can go back to Isaiah 6 and see this beautiful, amazing picture of who he is. The Lord is on his throne. The Lord of hosts has purposed. And Isaiah is saying, if God, the Lord of hosts, has purposed, who can annul it? Who can stop his plan? His hand is stretched out. Who will turn it back? He will carry out his plan. Then later in Isaiah, Isaiah gives these words from God, Isaiah 46, 9 and 10. Remember the former things of old, for I am God. There is no other. I am God. There is none like me. Declaring the end from the beginning and from ancient times, things not yet done, saying this, my counsel shall stand. I will accomplish all of my purpose because he is God. Psalm 33:11, the counsel of the Lord stands forever, the plans of his heart to all generations. We come to the New Testament. There are many other passages we could look at. Ephesians 1, Paul speaks of the purpose of God's will, the purpose that God has had from before time, the counsel of his will. And then the book of Acts, when Peter stands up to preach, he's talking about the most unjust act of history, the most evil act in history. And he says this, this Jesus was delivered up according to the definite plan and foreknowledge of God. You crucified and killed him by the hands of lawless men. And later in Acts, for truly in this city there were gathered together against your holy servant Jesus, whom you anointed, both Herod and Pontius Pilate, along with the Gentiles and the peoples of Israel, to do whatever your hand and your plan had predestined to take place. So my goal here is to step back and just consider, how does God, through his scriptures, speak about his plan? And it's clear. God has a plan. This is good news for us. And God will make sure his plan comes to pass. It's so interesting, and I'm often reading through the Psalms in the morning, and I this week was reading Psalm 21. In Psalm 21, David says this. David was a man who understood the promises of God. We could say God's plan going forward, and he says this in Psalm 21, that a king would come who would swallow up his enemies. David understood a little bit of the plan of God. It's connected here to Isaiah 25. So hundreds of years later, Isaiah comes on the scene. And he adds a little bit to the unfolding of this plan when he says, you, speaking of what God will do, will swallow up death forever. So David says, there will be some kind of king who comes and swallows up his enemies. Isaiah says, this king will come and swallow up death forever. Then Jesus comes. And through his death and resurrection, the center of history, goes to the cross and says, it is finished, a key part of God's plan enacted. And Paul can say in 1 Corinthians 15, because of what Jesus has done, death is swallowed up in victory. O death, where is your victory? O death, where is your sting? The sting of death is sin. The power of sin is the law. But thanks be to God who gives us the victory through our Lord Jesus Christ. Therefore, my beloved brothers, be steadfast, immovable, always abounding in the work of the Lord, knowing that in the Lord your labor is not in vain. This is the plan. God has a plan over all of history. He made promises, ancient promises, all throughout the Old Testament, looking forward to the one who would come. He did come. He did die. He did defeat death. And now we know that this same God who made these promises, who has had this plan, will bring his plan fully to pass. So as we face difficult things, as we look at our world, we see the chaos around us, we must step back and see our God who has a plan, our God who is taking history somewhere, our God who has made these promises to us. So that's first, how God speaks about his plan in Scripture. Now let's look specifically at Isaiah 25, and we have these five amazing aspects to God's plan. Here are the five themes we see in Isaiah 25. The humbling of the proud, a stronghold, refuge for the needy, a feast of abundance, a swallowing up of death, and a wiping away of all tears. Five aspects of God's beautiful plan for us. Now, if you go back to verse 1, you see the way Isaiah speaks of these things as if they're past tense. He says, for you have done wonderful things, but then we look through this list and we look through this passage, and some of these things definitely have not been done completely. So the way we understand this, the way scholars understand this, they call this the prophetic perfect. The prophet is so certain of these things that he speaks as if they're already accomplished. These he says, are faithful and sure things. God said he would do these things. So Isaiah, writing at this time, although these things have not happened yet, Jesus hasn't even come yet, right? But he can speak as if these things have happened because he's so sure they will happen. What a challenge for us, as maybe we're not speaking God's word but receiving God's word. May we live in this prophetic perfect where we know we can almost speak ourselves in the past tense of these things because we are so sure that what God says he will do, he will do. May we be a people who can live in this prophetic perfect, knowing that these things are faithful and sure because our God has said these things will happen. We got to step back and consider that. We read of this feast. We read of this swallowing up of death. And let's all be honest. As life happens, as difficulties come, as we live day in and day out, it's so easy to kind of question, to lack faith. We ask ourselves, are these things really true? A feast like this? Well, will this really happen? May God give us the faith to live in this prophetic perfect, where we know as we grow older, as death comes closer, God is taking us here. This is his plan. Let's look through these five things rather quickly. There's so much here. But first, look at verses 2 through 3. And we see this a few other places in Isaiah 25. God's plan, part of his plan, is to humble the proud. Look at verse 2. For, right after he speaks of his plan, for you have made the city a heap, the fortified city a ruin. The foreigner's palace is a city no more. It will never be rebuilt. Therefore, strong peoples will glorify you. Cities of ruthless nations will fear you. And later in the text, in Isaiah 25, verse 10, the hand of the Lord will rest on this mountain, and Moab shall be trampled down in his place as straw is trampled down in a dunghill. And he, speaking of Moab, will spread out his hands in the midst of it as a swimmer spreads out his hands to swim. But the Lord will lay low his pompous pride together with the skill of his hands. He will take them down to the dust. So we see God's big plan. What's a main aspect of this plan? He will humble the proud. We live now in a time where the proud and the arrogant and the powerful can oppress, harm the weak, the weak, the needy, the vulnerable. We cry out, how long? We know this isn't right. When we see people abuse power, when we see the vulnerable treated wrongly, we can live in this prophetic perfect knowing that this will not always be. God said he will humble the proud. And I think we see it in Isaiah 25 a little bit. We definitely see it in all of Scripture, that part of his humbling will lead the proud and the arrogant to actually worship God. Right? There are many passages throughout Scripture where we see this, where God works and he moves toward even the proud and the arrogant. He moves towards them in grace to humble them, so that they're led to worship him. I think we see that even here. Therefore, strong peoples will glorify you. Some will be moved to worship. Some will be moved to glorify. Some will become a part of his people, even the most evil and arrogant, through the grace of the gospel, can come to worship, can find forgiveness. So that's part of this plan. But then some of this, it's clear, he will humble the proud in judgment. Those who do not turn to this king, the king, those who do not turn to him in humble faith will face his judgment. And we see this too all throughout Isaiah. This is God's plan. Today is the day of salvation. This message of grace goes forth. This message of warning goes out so that through humility people might find grace. But those who resist, those who do not come to trust in him will face his judgment. So this is first, he will humble the proud. But I think we have to step back and not just think of the worst in our minds, but think about our own hearts. Who are those who are proud? Sure, it's the powerful who oppress. It's the arrogant who harm others. But as we read scripture, the proud are also those who live independently of their creator, functionally living as if they have no needs. The proud are those who have no need for the voice of God in their lives. The proud are those who live according to their own laws, even if some of those laws are decent and good, but not submitting to the law of God. So a question for us as we see God's big plan that he will humble the proud is, well, where is my heart? Have I humbled myself before him? Have I experienced his grace? As Jesus says, everyone who exalts himself will be humbled, and he who humbles himself will be exalted. First aspect, first thing we see in Isaiah 25 of this big picture plan, the humble will be exalted, the proud will be humbled. Second, verse 4, big picture, part of his plan, he will be and is the stronghold for the humble, for the needy. You have been a stronghold to the poor, verse 4, a stronghold to the needy in his distress, a shelter from the storm and a shade from the heat. For the breath of the ruthless is like a storm against a wall. God's plan? To care for the vulnerable and the weak. To be the stronghold. To be the shelter in the storm. Our God came into this world. We could say entered the storm. Entered the extreme heat he points to here. Our God came so that he could provide shelter and refuge for those who come to him in need. Third, I want to fast forward here, verse 6. Third aspect, a feast of abundance. Look at verse 6. On this mountain, the Lord of hosts will make for all peoples a feast of rich food, a feast of well-aged wine, of rich food full of marrow, of aged wine well-refined. Growing up, one of my favorite movies, memories, I don't know why I said movies. One of my favorite memories, and this happened often, is we would go on bike rides as a family. And I had a very adventurous dad. Some of you know him. Many of you know him. And my siblings and I would be on this bike ride with my dad, and we'd say, Dad, where are we going? Where are we going? And one of now my favorite responses that he gave us is, we're going crazy. Do you want to come? Now, I still love him. That's not bad, right? I love my dad. But as a little 10-year-old boy, he'd say, oh, this is so fun. He didn't tell me, but I always knew ice cream was involved. I always knew, right? He would take us to get ice cream. So I don't know where he didn't give answers. I didn't know where he was taking us. But man, I knew my dad loved me. And he would take us to get ice cream. He would take us to this feast. Right? He was a good father, so I could trust him. We look to our God. We live our lives, and man, it seems like a famine. Or maybe, man, it seems like the bike ride is lasting forever, and we're not going anywhere. Our God has said there is a feast before us, a feast of rich food, this beautiful picture. We can trust him. This is his plan. So yes, we live now and we experience deep hurt. We struggle. We pray and we feel like there are no answers. It feels like a famine. Man, it sure seems like this is a famine. But we can live in this prophetic perfect. We know our Father. We know he's good. We know he loves us. He has shown that to us again and again and again. Most clearly by sending his son for us. And if he loved us that much to send us his son while we were enemies, how much more? How much more Now that we are his children, will he care for us? He will bring us to this feast. We can trust him. Isaiah says later in this book, Isaiah 55, come everyone who thirsts, come to the waters. He who has no money, come buy and eat. Come buy wine and milk. Without money, without price, why do you spend your money for that which is not bread and your labor for that which does not satisfy? Listen diligently to me and eat what is good and delight yourselves in rich food. I believe there's an aspect as we live our lives now. We can know this feast now. There's an experience now of this. We can taste the delights of God's grace and goodness to us. But man, there is so much more before us. He will lead us to the feast. So big picture plan. A feast of amazing abundance is before us. It's always before us through our God. This is his plan. Fourth, we'll look at these last two quickly. Swallow up death forever. It gets even more amazing. Verse 7, and he will swallow up on this mountain the covering that is cast over all peoples, the veil that is spread over all nations. He will swallow up death forever. So get this picture here. It's as if we live now in this world, in our present experience. It's like there's a blanket over us, a veil cast over all peoples. What is that veil? We live knowing that death can touch us. We live knowing now that even the people most dear to us could die and we could be separated from them. This is a covering over all peoples, a sad covering. We know that that diagnosis could come at any minute, at any moment, and death could enter in and break up our lives. That's the picture here. And that's our experience. Many of us have experienced that. But God has a plan. And a part of his plan is that he will swallow up death forever. He's removing it from our experience. And he does that, as Paul says in 1 Corinthians 15, because he came, he sent his son, he came, he died, he was raised again from the dead, and through this, by his death, he defeated death. And so we know this is his plan. Yes, the veil, in a sense, still is here. We know it can death can touch us, death, but he has swallowed up death forever. This is where we're going. And then lastly, part of this plan, verse 8, second part of verse 8, the Lord God will wipe away tears from all faces, and the reproach of his people he will take away from all the earth, for the Lord has spoken. He will wipe away every tear. I think this just is another way to picture how God will deal with everything that brings pain. God will deal with every hurt. God will deal with every injustice. He will wipe away every tear. Bring us to this feast where death is no more, and he will care for us. The loneliness that we experience, the relational pain that we experience, the shame and the guilt that we live with, he will wipe away every tear. This is his plan. And I'm sure many of you think of the verses in Revelation 21, the end of Scripture, where John sees a picture of this plan coming to pass, and this is what he writes, then I saw a new heaven and a new earth, for the first heaven and the first earth had passed away, and the sea was no more. And I saw the holy city, New Jerusalem, coming down out of heaven from God, prepared as a bride adorned for her husband. And I heard a loud voice from the throne saying, behold, the dwelling place of God is with man. He will dwell with them, and they will be his people. And God himself will be with them as their God. Well, what will God do? He will wipe away every tear from their eyes. Death shall be no more, because it's been swallowed by our King. Neither shall there be mourning, nor crying, nor pain anymore, for the former things have passed away. And he who was seated on the throne said, behold, I am making all things new. This is God's plan. He will wipe away every tear. So as we close, how are we to live in light of this plan? He humbles the proud. He's a stronghold for the needy. He provides a feast of abundance. I think there's a now already and not yet aspect to that. He swallows up death forever, and he wipes away every tear. This is our God. This is his plan. What are we to do? We are to trust him. We are to humble ourselves before him and rest in his plan. We bring this down, so this is kind of big picture all of history, but we bring this down, we must apply, as we close, this to our, we must apply this to our individual lives. We think the way Jesus spoke in the Gospel of Matthew when he said this, "Are not two sparrows sold for a penny, and not one of them will fall to the ground apart from your Father, but even the hairs of your head are all numbered." We have this picture of God who knows us, who cares, who will protect us. Or Psalm 139, "Your eyes saw my unformed substance. In your book were written every one of them, the days that were formed for me, when as yet there was none of them, all of my days written out by God." Job says this, "Since his days are determined and the number of his months is with you, you have appointed his limits that he cannot pass." And Paul says in Romans 8, "And we know that for those who love God, all things work together for good for those who are called according to his purpose." So we see this big picture plan, but we know that even our lives are in that plan. So this should lead us to have amazing comfort in him. Whatever may come, whatever may happen, whatever is happening, we live under God and his plan. And the way Scripture speaks about this, as we see this plan of God, it should spur us to action, to obedience, to zeal for him. Again, not laid back, whatever, well, God has a plan, I'll just, no. God calls us, as one author said, to see God's work in this world not as a couch, but as a shield, to spur us on to action, to live lives daring great things for him. One author said this, "If you believe life is just random, you will move cautiously for fear of random disaster. If you believe God is in control, you can dare to do great things, knowing that even if you fail in the world's eyes, you are exactly where God wants you." Think of the gift that this is, to trust God, whatever may come. The comfort that comes with this. The way that this can move us towards mission, people living in this chaotic world with so many questions, so many concerns, uncertain, unstable. We can point people to our amazing God and his beautiful plan. What a gift. As we live our lives, as we grow older, as we raise our children, this is our God. This is his plan. May we humble ourselves before him, worship him, and give him our lives. Let's pray together. Father, we thank you for this beautiful passage of Scripture, Isaiah 25. We do pray that as we receive this word, that you would help us, like Isaiah, to live in the prophetic perfect, to know that these things are so certain, that your plan is faithful and sure, so certain that this will happen, that we can live in faith, trusting in you. We pray that we would be a light in this world as we live with the comfort of these truths, the security of these truths, and the joy and inexpressible glory that comes in knowing the one who gave himself for us, the one who swallowed up death forever, the one who will lead us to this feast of abundance, the one who has wiped away every tear. We pray these things in his name. Amen.